Shiva Sudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Give Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Give Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Reading from Srimad Bhagavatam. Canto 10, Chapter 27, Chapter entitled Indra and Saravi Offer Prayers, Text Number 18.
Ataha
Saravi
Krishnam
Abhivandya
Manaswini
Swasantanair
Upamantriya
Goparupinam Ishvaram Ataha Surabhi Krishnam Ataha Surabhi
Krishnam
Abhivandya Manaswini Swasantanair Upamantriya Goparupinam Ishvaram Ataha Surabhi Krishnam
Ataha Surabhi
Krishnam
Ataha Surabhi Krishnam
Abhivandya Manaswini Abhivandya Manaswini Swasantanair Upamantriya Swasantanair Upamantriya Goparupinam Ishvaram Goparupinam Ishvaram Abhivandya
Offering respects
Manaswini Peaceful in mind Swasantanai Together with her progeny The cows Upamantriya
Begging for his attention
Goparupinam
Appearing as a cowherd boy
Ishvaram
The Supreme Lord
Translation of Prabhupada by the followers of Srila Prabhupada Mother Saravi, along with her progeny, the cows, then offered her obeisances to Lord Krishna, respectfully requesting his attention. The gentle lady addressed the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who was present before her as a cowherd boy. Translation responsible.
Mother Saravi,
along with her progeny, the cows, then offered her obeisances to Lord Krishna, respectfully requesting him.
Respectfully requesting his attention.
The gentle lady addressed the Supreme Personality of Godhead,
who was present before her
as a cowherd boy. The statement here that the heavenly cow Sarapi approached Lord Krishna along with her progeny, Swasatanai, is a reference to the transcendental cows who played with Lord Krishna in Vrindavan. Although Lord Krishna's cows are transcendental, the heavenly cow Sarapi affectionately saw them, as indeed Lord Krishna himself did, as related to her. Since Lord Krishna was appearing in the form of a cowherd boy, the whole situation was quite congenial, and Sarabi took the opportunity to offer the following prayers. Manandasya, Ganjana Shalakaya, Chakshun Militam Yena Tasmai, Sri Gurude Namaha, Sri Chaitanya, Manobishtam, Stapitam Yena Bhutale, Swayam Rupa Kadamayam, Dadati Swa, Vedantikam, Vanchakal Paturubhyascha, Kripa Sindhupi Evacha, Petitanam Pavanebhyo, Vaishnavebhyo Namonamaha. Shri Krishna Chaitanya, Prabhu Nityananda, Shri Advaita Gadadhara, Shri Vasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So in this pastime, we see that Lord Indra becomes overwhelmed by his pride. And this is when a devotee will fall down from his position after first becoming proud. In English, the saying is very common that pride becomes before the fall. So we will only fall down from our position when we become proud, right? Just like in the early days of ISKCON, sometimes devotees would leave. And when the devotees left and they fell down, then devotees would sometimes ask Prabhupada, how is it that a Vaishnava falls down? How is it that there are devotees that they fell down? And Prabhupada says a Vaishnava does not fall down. So if you fall down, that means you're not a Vaishnava. Just like we have to understand the science of Krishna consciousness. It is not that everything is completely different. I remember when I was a new devotee, and sometimes you become overwhelmed by the modes of material nature, or you become overwhelmed by your mind, or overwhelmed by your senses, and then you start thinking to yourself, how can this be happening? Because I'm a devotee, right? And I'm doing devotional service. Right? So how can I be becoming overwhelmed by the lower modes of material nature? Because we have to understand that in our philosophy there are divisions. There is discrimination between different levels of devotees, for example. Just like there is Kanishta Adhikari, Majjhima Adhikari, Uttama Adhikari. It's not that all devotees are the same, it's not that every devotee is equal. And even the Acharyas point out, within the three divisions of devotees, there are even divisions within the divisions. Right? Majjhima Adhikari, you can be a Majjhima Adhikari with Kanishta tendencies. Or you can be a very strong Majjhima Adhikari, or you can even be a Majjhima Adhikari with Uttama Adhikari tendencies. You can even be a Kanishta Adhikari, which means a very materialistic devotee, with Uttama Adhikari tendencies. Right? There are many different examples. Just like sometimes devotees, they may be Kanishta Adhikari, which means the nature of the Kanishta Adhikari is he always thinks he is better than everyone else. So that could be the consciousness or the mentality, the psychology of the devotee. But many other people may give him respect, right? Which is the symptom of an Uttama Adhikari, that he's respected by the other devotees, the other Vaishnavas. But he himself may be Kanishta, he may be taking on that respect for himself. So there are divisions within the gradations of devotees. And similarly, when we're chanting the holy name, Haridas Thakur also divides the holy name into different categories. Right? He says there is Naam Aparad, Naam Abbas, and Shuddha Naam, chanting. It is not that all chanting is completely equal and the same. So, similarly, as Prabhupada said, if we were actually Vaishnavas, we would not fall down. So therefore, if a devotee is falling down, that means he is Vaishnava Abbas. What does Abbas mean?
Shadow.
Shadow, yeah. It means like shadow or dim reflection, like that. Just like when the sun is coming up, right, and it is called the Sanja. No? Sanja means meeting place between two places, just like the beach is called the Sanja, between the land and the sea. Or dusk or dawn are called the Sanja, between night and day, the meeting place, like that. So, Abbas means the sun is not up yet, but we still get the reflection of the light. Everything starts becoming light. So therefore we know the sun is coming, but the sun's not there. You can't see the sun. Just like when we're chanting the holy name, we're getting some bliss from chanting the holy name. Hopefully. Hands up if you're getting bliss from chanting the holy name. One and a half. Three quarters. Okay, one and three quarters. Managers? Anyone getting bliss? Okay. This is the Hare Krishna movement. We don't get bliss from chanting Hare Krishna. We just dress up like this. The whole point of this movement is you're supposed to get a taste from chanting the holy name. If you're not getting a taste from chanting the holy name, then what are we doing in this movement? Right? And to get the taste for chanting, you have to follow the science of how to chant, and then you'll get the taste. It's scientific. Just like Prabhupada calls the nectar of devotion the science of bhakti yoga. Right? If you follow the science in the laboratory, right? If you get certain chemicals and mix them together, you'll get a certain result, right? Every time, because that's the science. So similarly, when you chant Hare Krishna, if you do it properly, right, and you do not commit offences and so forth, and you're attentive while you chant and so forth, you'll get a taste from chanting the holy name. Right? It is guaranteed. It is assured. So if we're not getting a taste, then we should look at the process very carefully, or we should look at our application of the process, because our application is obviously not correct if we're not getting a taste for chanting. So when the sun is just coming up, we call that abbas. Abbas means we see the reflection like that. So similarly, when we're chanting the holy name, there is the abbas period. Abbas means we are getting, it's called the clearing stage. We're removing our anattas, removing our attachments. Right? If you don't remove your material desires and attachments, how can you get a taste for chanting? Right? If you don't remove the propensity to commit offences, how can you get a taste for chanting? So that's called the clearing stage. And then from the clearing stage, if you progress, it says then you reach Shuddhanam. Shuddhanam is like when the sun comes up and everything is just fully manifest. You can see the sun, so that means you can see Krishna directly. Right? You can see yourself. Like when the sun's up, you can also see yourself. Right? So this is called the different levels of chanting. Nama Parad, Nama Bas, Shuddhanam. So similarly, it is said devotees can be Vaishnava Abbas. That means they are the reflection of a Vaishnava. Right? We look like Vaishnavas. Just like, can anyone think of anyone who's a real Vaishnava? Prabhupada, very good. So if you look at Prabhupada, you see what does Prabhupada look like? Right? He has tilak, right? He has dhoti, kurta, right? Shika, like that. He has all the kanti mala, like that. Has all the emblems of a Vaishnava, right? So we may also look like him. Right? We may look like a Vaishnava. It's called Vaishnava Abbas. You're like the reflection of the Vaishnava or a shadow of the Vaishnava. But then Prabhupada says, if they are Vaishnava, why are they falling down? How do you fall down? Right? If you're a Vaishnava, you will not fall down. You can't fall down if you're a Vaishnava. Right? Just like Prabhupada said in one class one time, he said, you can all fall down, but I cannot. All of you can fall down, but I cannot. Then after the class, Prabhupada was standing in front of the deities praying. And one of the devotees said to Prabhupada, Prabhupada, what are you praying for? And Prabhupada said, I'm praying that I will never fall down. So that's why Prabhupada would not fall down. Why? Because he's dependent upon Krishna. He puts himself subordinate to Krishna. Right? So therefore there's no possibility of falling down. Indra has fallen down because he's reversed the position. And that's what we do when we come to the material world. Krishna is Parameshwara. Ishwara, Paramakrishna. What does Parama mean?
Supreme.
Supreme. What does Ishwara mean?
Controller.
Controller. Right? Supreme controller. That is Krishna. Right? So who can you put above Krishna? No one. You can't. There's no one above Krishna. Right? Krishna is the final personality. He's Parameshwara, which means supreme personality of Godhead. Right? He's the ultimate source of everything. Sarva Karana Karanam. I am the cause of everything. So what happens when we come to the material world is that we reverse the position, right? And we put ourselves above Krishna. Krishna below and us above. Right? That is the psychology of everyone in the material world. That is demoniac consciousness or demoniac mentality. Whereas in the spiritual world, the reason the Vaishnavas cannot fall down in the spiritual world, right, is because Krishna is supreme. No pride. Right? Pride means I am supreme. Right? And we might think, oh, well, that's radical. I don't think I'm superior to Krishna. But actually, we do. Because as long as you think you're superior to anyone else in this material world, that means you're still subtly thinking you're superior to Krishna. Otherwise, how could you be thinking yourself so superior? Right? Actually, we're thinking ourselves. And what does it mean to think we're superior to Krishna? It means to think that I am the center of enjoyment, rather than Krishna being the center of enjoyment. In the spiritual world, everyone thinks that Krishna is the center of enjoyment. So therefore there's no pride. Right? There's no one, you know, thinks that I will enjoy separate from Krishna. Right? Krishna is on the way to the Rasa Lila to dance with the gopis. I will hijack him in the forest and tie him to a tree and then I will go and dance with the gopis. Right? No one thinks like that. No one thinks that I will put my enjoyment in front of Krishna's. But in the material world, everyone becomes proud. And pride means that I will become the enjoyer instead of Krishna. So where does pride come from? What causes pride? Because everything has a cause.
Falsity.
Right. That's true. Falsity. But it's a particular quality within falsity that causes pride. Ignorance, yeah, that's general, like false ignorant ignorance. That's our general conditioning in the material world. There's a specific quality within it which causes pride.
Lust.
Yeah, not lust, first of all. That will cause pride, that's true, yeah. But there's a quality which gives birth to it.
Yeah,
but what's that called? What's that quality called? Yeah, envy. Right? That is the quality which gives birth to pride. Right? You become proud when first you become envious. What does envy mean? What does it mean to be envious of someone? Yeah, you feel hate. You feel hate. But what's the psychology behind those things? I am enjoying. Yeah. Or in other words, I want to bring you down from your position, or I want to belittle you. All right. Or I want to establish myself as superior to you. That is envy. I don't want to belittle your position so that I can be above you. Right? Or I want what you have. Or I don't like that you get more attention than me. Does anyone suffer from this kind of psychology of attention? On a daily basis? On an hourly basis? Okay, it does happen. We have this psychology. But then, and we have to catch ourselves when this psychology develops. Then we have to reverse the psychology. If we don't reverse the psychology, we can't get out of the material world. We have to take everything exactly 180 degrees in the opposite direction to which our false ego is taking us. Right? Because our false ego is just taking us straight down into the material world, deeper and deeper and deeper into the material world. And if you want to get out, you have to completely change the consciousness back around. So you can only give up pride when you give up envy. If you're very proud, then you can't go close to Krishna. Right? You can't get Krishna's association. Just like it is said here, that Indra could not directly get Krishna's association. Right? How did Indra approach Krishna? when he finally worked out after 7 days and seven nights that he was having absolutely no effect. Right? Just like Burujanka, who gave the nice example, just like throwing a flower at an elephant. Right? You run up to the side of the elephant and you just get a flower in his head. And then you throw it, and the elephant just looks at you like, just like hits you with his trunk. It's like, no effect whatsoever. Right? You come up with a flower, like, I'm going to knock you out, elephant. Right? You really throw a big flower at you, you know, hurt you, you big elephant. You're like that, you know. And the elephant's like, you know, he doesn't even know you're there. So Indra has come at Krishna with everything that he has, all the power at his disposal, and he's powerful. He's a very powerful personality, and he's hit Krishna with everything that he's got. Right? Indra's right hand, the palm of his right hand is black. He has a black palm because he's always holding the thunderbolt, right? The electrical weapon, the thunderbolt, which is a very powerful weapon. Right? Just like Ramaswamy was saying in his class that when they were having a soccer match in England, a lightning bolt hit the field right in the middle of the soccer match. It didn't hit any of the players, but 12 of the players who were within like about 20 metres of the lightning bolt all fainted on the ground in the middle of the soccer match. Right, and everyone was just laying on the ground, unconscious. Mm-hmm. And that was just the lightning bolt just striking somewhere close to them. Right, so powerful is the energy. So he has tried to hit Vrindavan and Krishna with everything that he's got, and there was absolutely no effect whatsoever. Right? So Krishna was just bemused by the whole situation. Right? He wasn't impressed at all. It's just like when we come in front of Krishna with our pride and our false ego, Krishna just looks at us like, "What's this all about? You know, what are you so proud of? You know, what do you have that can possibly impress me?" You think you're so big and so good, you know, but what do you have which is really impressive? Right? So after he's become belittled and humbled, and as the Bhagavatam says in the previous verses, this is Krishna's mercy, right? Because we do become proud. Every one of us become proud in terms of our devotional service. We do some service and become very proud. Oh, I did something so nice for Krishna, right? So whenever we become proud, if Krishna is merciful, then he removes that pride. That's his mercy, right? Because Krishna could just leave us alone, right? And just let us, you know, inflate our pride more and more and more. We just become more proud and more proud over time. But if Krishna is merciful and he wants to show us his special mercy, then he arranges a situation where we become humble. And then that's Krishna's special mercy. Because the Acharyas say, Krishna, when he sees a devotee standing in front of him in a very proud disposition, then Krishna thinks to himself, this is not befitting you, my devotee. Right? He looks at the devotee and thinks, this is not befitting you. You weren't like this when you're in the spiritual world. A few moments ago, you know, when I remember you in our pastimes together, you know, you weren't like this. You didn't have this kind of egocentric nature. You weren't proud. And suddenly you become so proud. It's not befitting. Like that. So if he's merciful, then he destroys that pride. He arranges that we become humble. Right? And as we become more desirous to go back to Godhead, we actually welcome this from Krishna. Right? When we're less advanced devotees, we feel very humiliated when we get embarrassed in front of all the other devotees and they see that we're not as great as we thought we were. But as we become a little bit more advanced, then when that happens to us, we actually feel grateful to Krishna. We actually feel this is very good because I'm actually becoming humbled by Krishna. This is his special mercy. So in this pastime, after Indra had become humbled by Krishna, then he goes to Sarabhi, right? Because the general practice in spiritual life is that if you want to please someone, you have to please someone who is very dear to them. Right? That is the principle of devotional life. If you want to please Krishna, who do you approach first? Srimati Radharani or?
Spiritual master.
Yeah, the spiritual master, who is Srimati Radharani's representative, right? Or Lord Nityananda's representative, right? So you never approach Krishna directly, right? That's not the process. Just like when we do our puja, when we do our worship of the deity, we are taught that before we begin to worship Krishna or the deity, then first we worship Guru, right? Srila Prabhupada, right? Means disciplic succession, right? And Gauranga, right? Then we begin to approach Krishna, right? So we do that every time that we approach Krishna. That is the system, because you have to get into your psychology that you cannot approach Krishna directly, right? That's futile to think that we have any qualification to go directly to Krishna. The only way that we can approach Krishna is that if we please his representatives, if we come before his servants, if we get their mercy, certainly, then we'll get Krishna's mercy. Just like Prabhupada writes in one of his small books, he says that if you try to approach Krishna directly, spiritual life will be very difficult. But if you approach Srimati Radharani, then Radharani will say to Krishna, here is a very nice devotee who is offering some service to you, please accept. And Prabhupada says, even if we are very, I can't remember the word he uses, but I think he says stupid, right? Something to that effect. Even if we're very stupid, right? If Radharani recommends us to Krishna, then we will be accepted. Krishna will accept us. Okay, here is this guy, okay, he's pretty stupid, right? He's not so qualified. He thinks he's much better than what he is. But please accept the service like that. And by the blessings of Krishna's devotees, then we are able to approach Krishna. So Indra was intelligent because instead of going directly to Krishna after he committed the offence to Krishna, he went to Sarabhi because he understood that Krishna is Govinda or Gopal, which means that he's very fond of the cows. So if Indra approached Sarabhi, approached Krishna with Sarabhi, with the cow, then he knew that Krishna would be kind towards him. Right? Just like because when Indra went towards Krishna, he had Sarabhi in front of him. Mm-hmm. So having Sarabhi in front of him, then what was Krishna's feeling as soon as he saw Sarabhi? How did Krishna think? Divyagun. How did Krishna think? Yeah, he felt affection. Right? When he saw the cow coming towards him, Sarabhi, Krishna automatically felt very affectionate, right? Which was very good for Indra because Indra needed some affection from Krishna at this stage. So when Krishna came towards, when Indra came towards Krishna, and Krishna saw Sarabhi, immediately he felt very affectionate. And then Indra came behind and began to offer prayers, and Krishna was in a very affectionate mood, so then automatically he fell. And this is the principle of devotional service. Right? Just like if you want to get the association of a certain devotee, if you are a friend of one of the devotee's friends, then you can also get the association of that devotee. Just like, you know, if you meet someone and he says, oh, I'm a very good friend of Banu Swami, or I'm a very good friend of, you know, whichever devotee, then by his arrangement and by his mercy and by the affectionate relationship with that devotee, then you can also get some association like that. So this is the transcendental system. If you want to approach a higher personality, then you have to first approach like that. So the pastime was very wonderful, because what took place was then when Lord Indra approached Krishna, it was in a solitary place near Govardhan Hill. And Krishna was alone. He was waiting for Indra because he knew Indra was going to come and approach him. So Krishna was waiting there in the forest. So then Indra approached him with Sarabhi. And then all the demigods came and they began to do a Maha Abhishek of Krishna. Big Abhishek. And Airavata came. Who is Airavata? Yeah, Indra's elephant carrier, right? And how many trunks does he have? How many? 22. Do I hear 108?
One.
What the? One. No, he has 10. He has 10 trunks. That's Indra's elephant. Airavata has 10 trunks, right? So he began to pick up water from the celestial Ganges. They brought water from the Mandakini, or the celestial Ganges, down to earth, right? And they began to get the Ganga water in his trunks, and he began to spray it on Krishna. With 10 trunks, spraying this huge white elephant. And Mother Sarabi was giving her milk, right, unlimited milk, and they were having a huge Abhishek of Krishna. And Lord Brahma came, right? Lord Brahma with his four heads came, and he was beginning to do Abhishek of Krishna. And the demigods were all there, and everyone was chanting the Purusha Shukta, right? It was like a big Maha Abhishek, right? So Lord Shiva was there, right? Lord Shiva with his five heads, Rudra, right? And he was bathing Krishna. And Indra was bathing Krishna with his 100 eyes all over his body. And Lord Brahma with his four heads was bathing Krishna. And all the demigods were there. And everyone was waving chamaras, right? And they were offering aarti with beautiful, huge lamps, right? With like 100 giwiks, like on the lamp, huge lamp. Offering beautiful, and they're all made of gold with gems encrusted within them. So everyone's performing the aarti ceremony and offering all these things. There's so much pomp and ceremony going on, right? And Krishna is being worshipped as Govinda, which means he is the Lord of the senses, Lord of the cows. Prabhupada says of the land of Vrindavan, right? So he is the Lord. He's being worshipped by everyone as the Supreme Personality. So then at the end of the puja, all the demigods flew off into the sky, right? Lord Shiva got on his bull, Nandi, right? And went off into the sky. Lord Brahma got onto his swan carrier and then went off into the sky. And then Indra got onto Airavata, the elephant, and then they all went off. And they went off towards the heavenly realms, the higher places in the universe. So then what happened is the cowherd boys were looking for Krishna in the forest. So they began looking, and then they found Krishna in the forest, and Krishna was there by himself with a few of the cowherd boys there, like Madhu Mangal, some of his close friends were there. So they came to the forest and they looked around, and all around the forest there was like these big golden ghee lamps, right, with jewels and crosslings, and chamaras made of pure gold, right, all around the forest. There's chamaras, there's ghee lamps, and there's so much paraphernalia. So they all looked around, and because they're Krishna's friends, there's no awe and reverence, then they all just picked it all up and they all just began to worship Krishna. Alright, and Krishna's sitting there, like on the side of Govardhan Hill, right? And they're all beginning to worship him, and Krishna's smiling, right? And they're all laughing, they're just worshiping Krishna. And they go, yes, you are the Supreme Lord. Yes, you are our greatest friend. You are the King of Vrindavan. Like that, it's like a joke when you're with your friends, you know? It's like, yes, you are the greatest. You are the Supreme Personality. We all worship you, like this. And they're all doing that, and they're all offering like this. So there's a very festive mood. And then all the demigods who were in the sky, they looked down because they could hear. And all the cowherd boys were singing very sweetly, you know, Brijbasi songs, right? Like, Yashomati Nandana Braja Parona Gara Gokula Ranjana Karna. So very, like, sweet songs they were singing. And the demigods all looked back to see what was going on. And they saw that Krishna was being worshipped in a very affectionate way by all the devotees in Vrindavan, by the cowherd boys. And then the demigods felt very humble, right? Because they were thinking, yes, we have worshipped Krishna so opulently, with so much opulence, with so much, you know, grandeur and respect. But compared to all the devotees in Vrindavan, there was no comparison. Because all the devotees in Vrindavan, they had so much affection for Krishna, it was incomparable. What Krishna was experiencing from the cowherd boys' worship, he was getting unlimited bliss, right, from the cowherd boys worshipping him. Whereas with the demigods, he was just sitting there in formality. You know, they were doing all this Abhishek, and you know, everyone was doing all this puja, and Krishna was just sitting there very gracefully as the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Adrian? He was just sitting there very gracefully as the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and he's accepting all the worship. But compared to what was going on with the cowherd boys, then Krishna did not receive practically any pleasure from that. Right? When he was worshipped by the cowherd boys. And that's why it is described that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has taught in his movement, in this Gaudiya Vaishnava tradition, that the worship of the residents of Vrindavan is superior to the worship of any other devotees in the creation. Right? Because the demigods, they have a particular mood when they worship the deities, right, with great awe and reverence, when they worship Krishna with great awe and reverence. But Krishna is not attracted to that. Right? Lord Vishnu is attracted to that, but Krishna is not attracted to it. Right? It doesn't satisfy his heart. He is attracted to the spontaneous love of the residents of Vrindavan and their mode of worship. So we have to gradually learn to worship Krishna like that. It's a gradual process. It doesn't mean tomorrow morning you can go onto the altar at Mangalati and you can grab the chamaras and you can say, yes, you're the Supreme Lord, you know, and we're all worshipping you. You're the greatest personality. Certainly you're the greatest personality, like that. The mood will be rasabas, which means it will be artificial. It will not be the correct mood, right? You can't approach Krishna like that, artificially, right? It has to be gradually developed, that kind of a mood towards Krishna. So in the beginning, in Vaidhi Sadhana Bhakti, we worship Krishna with awe and reverence. Right? We have to worship him with great respect. It means we have to be very punctual when we worship Krishna. We have to be very clean when we worship Krishna. We have to be very attentive when we're cooking for Krishna or when we're doing the artis for Krishna. Right? It has to be very attentive to making the worship very pleasing to Krishna. And then gradually, if that mood is there, and if one removes the anattas within the heart, then Krishna, you can begin to worship Krishna in a more spontaneous way, right? In a more affectionate way, right? But as long as there's material desires in the heart, Rupa Goswami says, then it will be artificial. It will not be actual bhakti, right? It will just be some material sentiment. That just like sometimes people, they get very much into Vrindavan Leela and Rasa Leela and Krishna's pastimes with the gopis, but we see that they still have material desires in the heart. They're still attracted to sex life and so forth. So it's not really, it's sentimental, it's not really devotion to Krishna. Because that devotion will automatically manifest when one becomes pure within the heart, like that. So after Indra had approached Krishna with Mother Sarabi, and then they'd gone away, still Indra was not feeling completely satisfied. He was feeling, I've committed such a great offence, and even though I've worshipped Krishna, I'm still feeling within my heart that I've not fully rectified myself. So he said to Sarabi, what should I do? And Sarabi said, we should go to Mayapur. And in that place, in Navadvipa, in Mayapur, we should worship the incarnation of Krishna known as Gauranga. And by worshipping that incarnation of Krishna known as Gauranga, he does not accept offences. Right? He overlooks our disqualifications. Right? He is Patita Pavana, which means he's the saviour of the fallen souls. So therefore, we should go and worship him. And if we worship him, we'll be relieved. You'll be relieved of your offence. And very quickly you'll attain Krishna Prema, love for Krishna, and be able to worship Krishna. So then Sarabhi and Indra, they went to Navadvipa, to Mayapur, and they went across the Jalangi from Antadvipa, which is where our ISKCON Trandjodaya Mandir is. If you go across the Jalangi, then there is Godrumdvipa. Druma means, anyone knows what Druma means?
The bank of the
Drum?
Island.
Gojrum, like island, like that. Gojrum. So go means the cow. So Sarabi, who is the goal, she went there with Indra, Gojrum to that place, and they began to worship Lord Gauranga. They just fixed their heart and their mind in meditation on Lord Gauranga. And in a very quick amount of time, comparatively speaking, it may have taken some time, but very quickly it is said, because they worship Gauranga very seriously and with very fixed attention, right? Gauranga appeared to them, right? And gave them his darshan. And when Lord Chaitanya appeared to them and gave them their darshan, he gave them Krishna Prem, right? Indra was forgiven for all of his offences and developed Krishna Prem. And Mother Sarabhi was just struck with ecstasy in having seen Gauranga's pure form. And then Indra prayed that I've committed such a great offence to Krishna. Like that, in your form as Krishna. And Lord Gauranga says, all those offences are nullified, and you can attain love for me, you can attain Krishna Prem by my grace. And when I appear in this form very soon as Lord Gauranga, you can appear within those pastimes and you can assist me within those pastimes. So we see that this is the way our acharyas direct us in order to approach Krishna. If you want to approach Krishna, right, if you have some desire to approach Krishna and enter into the Vrindavan pastimes, then you must first approach Lord Chaitanya and Lord Nityananda, right? And worship them in Navadvip Dham, in Mayapur Dham. And by their mercy, because they do not accept offences in worship, they will very quickly elevate us from our materially attached position and our offensive mentality. They will very quickly elevate us, not considering our disqualifications. And they will give us the greatest treasure, which is love for Krishna, in due course of time. For those of us who want it. If we don't want it, that's fine. You can stay in the material world and cook poppadoms for the next 10,000 lifetimes, if that's what you want. But if you would like to go back to Goloka Vrindavan, then if you take shelter of Gaur Nitai, then surely, by their mercy, they will bless us and they will overlook our disqualifications, our materially attached position, and our offensive Krishna's pastimes in Vrindavan. So we'll stop here and we'll see if there's any questions or comments on what we discussed.
Hey, Prabhu, you said that Lord Indra got pure love of Krishna, but then how he made offense again for Parijata fellows?
It might have been after that Leela took place. I'm not sure of like the chronology of when it happened. But he went back to the heavenly planets, and the acharyas mentioned in their commentaries on the Bhagavatam that because he had not fully rectified his pride and his offensive mentality, then when Krishna came to the heavenly planets and wanted to take the Karijata flower, the bush, for Satyabhama, then at that time Indra protested and he tried to stop Krishna again, and Krishna defeated him in battle and made him humble again. That and then took it for Satyabhama, that Parijata tree. So then it may have been after that, because that wouldn't have been, you know, in terms of time, Krishna was on earth for 125 years, so that's only a short amount of time. So that may have happened first, because there may not have been so much time in the heavenly planets between when Indra tried to flood Vrindavan and then when Krishna came to take the Parijata tree. So it may have been after that. It may have been possible that was when he went to. Like that. Or it may have been before, I'm not sure. But it's just mentioned that he went to. That. Any other question or comment?
If we worship the Krishna in Vrindavan, like, that's a hard thing. At first, in our stage, should we like worship the residents and the devotees and the Kambara? Try and get to know Krishna more, something when he is loved, and Krishna's leader and the associates like the gopis and things like that. What's the best way to, or what's the?
The general process which Prabhupada has given us is a general process to approach Krishna, like that. So Prabhupada, you know, he established this temple and he established the morning program in which we approach Krishna in the temple. So if you look at it in terms of deity worship, you know, first we take darshan of Gaur Nitai, we approach them and we pray for their mercy. Then we go to Radha Vallabha, then we go to Jagannath Vallabha Subhadra. So Prabhupada's taught us to worship Krishna by first approaching Gauranga, like that. And in terms of when we do kirtan, then Prabhupada says you must chant the Panchatattva Maha Mantra for a period of time before you chant the Maha Mantra, the Hare Krishna Mantra. So he's taught us in that way to approach, you know, Krishna, like indirectly.
Yeah.
And in terms of like the morning program, like all the different angas, like all the things we do, hearing the Bhagavatam, chanting japa, going to kirtan, worshipping Tulsi, taking prasad, all the different items of devotional service, they awake one's Krishna consciousness.
Yeah. You think, because what does that do? You get to know like Lord Chaitanya's pastimes, Krishna's, and then like the pastimes of Radha and the gopis.
Well, Prabhupada gave us Krishna book from 1970, he gave us the very first, the beginning of the movement. So Prabhupada said you can read any of my books. So you can read Bhagavad Gita or you can read Krishna book, it's the same, like that. But the point is that generally we're told to approach, like, you know, read, study the Bhagavad Gita first. Because the first instruction in Bhagavad Gita is you're not the body or the soul. So if you can learn that, then the rest of it becomes a lot easier after that. So it's not that we can't read Krishna book from the time we join up. You know, Prabhupada encourages us to read Krishna book from the time we join up. We can read the pastimes of Krishna and the gopis. But we won't realise them until we, you know, do the ABC. Because factually speaking, that's XYZ. That's like the summit, that's where it finishes, is Radha and Krishna. So, you know, every day we worship Radha Vallabha. You know, so they're there from the very beginning of our life. They're there all the way through our sadhana. They're there, you know, as devotees we meditate on them. And we should have a desire in our heart. We should pray to them. I would like to become a resident of Vrindavan one day. You know, if I can become qualified. So there's nothing wrong with that. But it becomes artificial if we don't do the groundwork first. It's like, you know, if you don't realise you're not the body, then... Oh, you know, I want Krishna, I'd like to become a gopi. I would like to become one of your maid servants, a Manjari. Okay, that's okay. But then you turn around and you see the Brahmacharini. And then you're like, oh, she's very nice. And then you turn back and you say, oh, I would like to come up. So what's that? It's like either be, you know, if you're going to ask Krishna for that, then act on that platform. Means let go of the material world, then go there. Like that. Don't try to go there, you know, I've got a few things. Yeah, because Krishna can see. He knows what's going on. Yeah, I've got a few attachments down the back here, but you're probably not aware of them. Yeah, it doesn't work like that. So another significant point is that on Friday is Nisringa Chaturdasi. So for Gaudiya Vaishnavas, he's one of our most prominent deities also, Nisringa Dev. Like that. So one may say, Bhaktivinoda Thakur discusses this in Navamit Dharmahatmya. He says that if we're going to enter, or if we're aspiring to enter into Goloka Vrindavan, then why would we worship Nisringadeva, if he was a deity of Vaikuntha, factually, you know, speaking? Yeah, why do we just not worship Radha and Krishna and, you know, Gaudiya and so forth? Why do we worship Nisringadeva? Yeah, why, I mean, what's the point? Why do we do that? So the reason we do that, and there's so much emphasis on Nisringadeva's worship, is because if we pray to him to remove the anattas, he will. If you pray to him, oh, I have material desires, please remove them, he will do it. You know that. And until that happens, you can't approach Radha and Krishna. So therefore we have to approach Nisringadeva, we have to approach Gaudiya Vaishnava, we have to approach the merciful deities, Jagannath, Balaram, Subhadra, and very merciful. And by their mercy and the association of all the members of the disciplic succession and all of their representatives who are living amongst us in the material world, then we can approach Radha and Krishna. Otherwise Radha and Krishna is so elevated. It is, it's pristine. Like that. Narottam Das Thakur said it's like putting gold in, purifying gold in 1,000 fires. Like you put gold in the fire and you purify it, right? And then you take it out and then put it in another fire and purify it. So at the end of 1,000 fires, it's like it's just pure. Like that. So that's what Radha and Krishna is like. You have to be pure if you actually want to understand Radha and Krishna. Otherwise, it's sentimental. Any other question or comment? Okay, Srila Prabhupada.